I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 21 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 942. In John chapter 10, Jesus was preaching the gospel, which means that Jesus was preaching himself. Jesus is the gospel of salvation for sinners. He is the only gospel of salvation. He is the sufficient gospel of salvation. Jesus abounds with sufficiency to save us sinners. And he said so in that chapter, the 10th chapter of John, when he said, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." That was Jesus preaching the gospel of himself. Paul's letter to the church at Rome is an extensive explanation of what Jesus was teaching there. Romans is the most thorough exploration of the gospel of Jesus in all of Scripture. And when we come to Romans chapter 5, we come to a transition in this letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It's a letter written to the church, to Christians, to those who have professed faith in Christ. And chapters 1 through 4 of this letter have to do with how we became Christians. And chapter 6 begins with taking up the matter of how we live as Christians. So chapters 1 through 4 are focused on how we are justified before God. And beginning with chapter 6, the focus is on how the justified are sanctified to God. Holy lives. Justification, which means to be made right with God, is the foundation on which sanctification, which means to be made holy to God, is built. Justification is the only sufficient foundation. Justification is the fertile ground from which sanctification springs. There is no other sufficient soil. See, the Christians, we have a holy race to run in this life of sanctification. But the only way that race can be run is by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the source and the strength of our salvation. So before Paul digs into the deep subject of sanctification, he wants to make sure we fully understand justification. And Romans chapter 5 is the transition. Paul devoted the bulk of the first four chapters of this letter to confronting us with the truth concerning what we need to be saved from: our sin and God's just wrath on our sin. He showed us that that sin is a universal problem. God's just wrath on sin is a universal problem. Therefore, God's glorious gospel is a universal need. Everybody needs to hear good news of salvation from sin and God's just wrath. Paul then declared to us the only way we sinners can be saved: we must be made right with God. We must be justified. And the only way we can be justified is through faith in Jesus. God the Father gave the world God the Son to die for us, to bear the wrath of God in our place, so that we can be forgiven and counted righteous. It is through faith in Jesus alone It justifies sinners. Only Jesus can save. Then in the first half of this chapter, this transition chapter 5, Paul declared to us the wonderful effects of justification. The results. And those results are nothing short of the full scope of salvation. I mean, Paul covered justification, sanctification, and glorification all in a single paragraph. So that's what we've heard so far in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. The great human need to be justified before God, how we can be justified before God, and the wonderful effects of having been justified before God. Now, in this second half of this chapter, Paul summarizes everything he's written so far in a single paragraph. The Bible here summarizes what justification is. And Paul does this by taking up a wide-angle lens to bring into focus the whole epic story of human history so that we might understand, so that we might see the abounding sufficiency of Jesus to save us. Oh, I'm looking forward to this passage. Let's give our full attention to the reading of God's Word. Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious passage in your word. And it is our prayer, Spirit of God, that you would empower the preaching of this passage. Oh God, help me preach. So that by your power, Spirit of God, we might hear the voice of Jesus and follow after him. And I ask it in his name, for his glory and for our eternal good. Amen. I struggled a bit with assigning a title for today's sermon. You know, I find that assigning a title to a sermon, to a message I'm going to preach, it helps me to do the hard work of pointing out the main point of the passage I'm preaching. Because that main point better be the main point of the sermon. Otherwise, it ain't real preaching. So here are some titles that I considered for today's message. I'm going to give you a snap, kind of an insight into what my week looks like sometimes in going through this, right? Here are some titles I considered for the sermon. Sin Exposed and Grace Extended. or the reign of death in sin versus the reign of life in grace. Kind of a long one, but okay. Or paradise lost and paradise regained. That's a good one. Or simply, Adam and Jesus. Now, all of those would have been okay. Many of those would have been okay. But in the end, as you see, I settled on assigning the title, The Abounding Sufficiency of Jesus. Because I believe that's the point of this passage. Paul wants us to see that Jesus is abundantly enough to save us. Jesus is speaking here again, and he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The Bible here would have us see that Jesus is the solution to our greatest problem. So let's follow along with Paul as he writes. In verses 12 through 14, Paul introduces the solution by identifying the problem. Now, this should make sense to us. I mean, if we're going to come to a solution, we've got to know what the problem is, right? We see evidence of a problem, then we can look for a solution. And Paul brings into focus all of human history so that we might see the evidence of our problem, our greatest problem. And he doesn't keep us in suspense. Our greatest problem is sin. And the evidence of our greatest problem is death. Paul writes, therefore, that is in light of everything I've written so far, going all the way back to the greeting, in light of everything I've written so far, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's stop there for a moment. Our text today, you might have picked up on this as we read it, our text today is probably the most challenging passage in the book of Romans to follow Paul's train of thought. And it's challenging, at least in part, because Paul breaks in on himself as he's making a statement to elaborate on what he's saying before he finishes the statement. All right, so we would expect, after verse 12, we would expect to read the word so at the beginning of verse 13, right? Because verse 12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, we would expect to hear, so this. Just as this, so this. But that's not what we find. Paul breaks in on himself as he's making a statement to elaborate on what he's saying before he finishes the statement. Now, the elaboration is very necessary and good, but let's not let it confuse us. Here's what we need to see in order to follow this passage well. This passage is a contrast and comparison between two men. Adam and Jesus. One of those men brought sin into the world and death with it. Adam. Adam represents our greatest problem. The other of those men brought salvation into the world and with it eternal life. Jesus. Jesus is the solution to our Adam problem. We got to come to terms, though, with the problem before we're ready to be introduced to the solution. And so Paul uses a wide-angle lens to kind of focus, bring focus on the whole epic story of human history. He takes us all the way back to the first chapters of Genesis. The first man created by God, Adam. Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of glory. In God's presence, the presence of God Himself. Adam had unhindered fellowship with the Creator. the source of life itself. But then comes Genesis chapter 3, when Adam disobeyed God's direct command and paradise was lost. Where there had been fellowship, there was now alienation. Where there had been the abundant blessing of life, there was now suffering and death. What God had warned Adam would happen, happened. Decay and death entered the world. The very next chapter records the first murder. And the chapter after that gives a record of Adam's descendants. And after each one, the Bible wants us to really note this. After each of the descendants of Adam, there's repeated this statement. And he died. And he died. And he died. The world became a place filled with tombs and cemeteries. Physical death that is the result of spiritual death. Alienation from God and under the wrath of God. This was the fall of our first father, Adam. What theologians call original sin. Adam was the head of the whole human race. And so Paul writes, "And so death spread to all men because all sinned." After that great fall, we, as descendants, as children of Adam, we have inherited a fallen nature. We are born in sin. That's why we sin. And death is our wages. But it goes even beyond that. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. How so, you say? The first man created was the representative of humanity created by God. And when Adam sinned, humanity sinned. All humanity fell in that one act of committed sin. By Adam, who was our head. He was our representative. We sin because we are in Adam. His guilt is our guilt. And in Adam, we are all under the just condemnation of God. In Adam, we are spiritually dead, alienated from God, and headed for death. Physical death in this world, and after that comes judgment and the second death, which is eternal hell. In Adam, we are without hope and without God, both in this world and in the next. That is our great problem. We are in union with our head, Adam. Paul's already shown this in his letter, but he summarizes again here that the problem is universal. In verse 13, he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given." God's law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai, and the law exposed sin specifically as sin. What God commanded us to do, we have not done. What God commanded us not to do, we have done. The law exposed sin. And Paul writes, "But sin is not counted where there is no law. No one will be charged as guilty before God for disobeying a command they didn't know about." Paul's already made that clear in this letter. No one will be charged as guilty before God for disobeying a command they did not know about. But does that really get anybody off the hook? No. I mean, Paul just said that sin was in the world before the law was given. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say, "Yet death reigned from Adam," that is, from the fall, "to Moses." That is, to the time when the law was given. Death reigned even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. They may have not had a direct command from God, like Adam did, or the commands that would be given in the law through Moses later, but they still sinned. And the reign of death is the evidence of that. The fall of Adam devastated the whole of humanity. And the guilt of the fall belongs to us all. Adam's sin is our sin. Adam's condemnation is our condemnation. In Adam, we are sinners, and so we sin. And death is the evidence of that. The reign of death over us. Sin and death are the realities of being in union with Adam as our head. Do we understand the problem? But then Paul says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Now, a type is a picture or an illustration of something. A type was a person, place, or event that pointed to and foreshadowed something to come. And Paul says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. The one who was to come is Jesus. So the problem of sin and death in Adam point to and foreshadow the solution of salvation and eternal life in Jesus. And that phrase at the end of verse 14 is what Paul unpacks in the rest of the chapter. By contrast and by comparison. The bad news of our problem in Adam is bad. It is bad indeed. Universally bad. But Jesus is the solution to our Adam problem. And Jesus abounds with sufficiency as the solution. Okay, so in verses 15 through 17, Paul contrasts the problem and the solution. Now, there's a difference between a contrast and a comparison, right? We're going to see a comparison later in the chapter. But Paul here provides a contrast. A contrast shows the difference between two things, right? So Paul here, he shows us how our problem in Adam and the solution in Jesus are different. So in verse 15, the Bible says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass," now that's our problem. I mean, Adam's original sin devastated the whole of humanity and brought death upon us all. That's our problem. But Jesus is greater, far greater. It says, "Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." We were born dead in sin, spiritually stillborn. Not a thing we could do to solve that problem. We were born under the just condemnation of a holy God. Nothing we could do to solve that problem. But God has given a free gift of grace to solve that problem. God gave His only begotten Son to live for us and then die for us. To bear the divine wrath we deserved in our place so that we could be forgiven and counted righteous. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. A gift of grace simply to be received. The trespass of Adam imprisoned us in sin. But the gift of grace in Jesus abounds to set us free. How many sins have you accumulated in your life? Do you dare even try to count? No, none of us could dare even try to count how many sins we've accumulated in our lives. Jesus abounds to wash you white as snow. How great is your guilt before the holy God? Jesus abounds to declare you righteous. The chains of guilt in sin and fear of death simply cannot hold when the gift of grace in Jesus comes to set you free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Bible says in verse 16, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." So Adam, our first father, our head and representative, he disobeyed God, and that one act brought the whole of humanity under God's condemnation. The whole race. The fall of Adam devastated us all under the wrath of God. The fall corrupted us. Our own sinning simply proves it. Okay? But Jesus is far greater. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. One sin made sinners of us all. And so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And after all of those trespasses of God's law, after all of that sin, century upon century upon century upon century, after all of that, the free gift of grace comes in following that epic putrid mess of sin and brings justification for all who will simply receive it. Adam said, "God, not your will, but mine be done." And guilt and sin was imputed to us all in Adam. And so we say the same thing Adam said. "Not your will, God, but my will be done." It's proof. It's proof of our union. It's proof of who is our head. But Jesus comes in and says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." All the way to a rugged cross. And Jesus gives to us his righteousness when we trust in him. That's how we are justified. That's the difference of Jesus. It's justification. And it's only found through faith in him. A free gift of grace to be received. You don't work for it. You can't work for it. The Bible says in verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam fell, and in Adam we all fell. Adam died, and in Adam we all died. The world became a place filled with tombs and cemeteries, and hell awaits. But Jesus is far greater. It says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In Adam, sin and death reigned over us. We were subjects to death because we were slaves to sin. But Jesus is different. Jesus is far greater. Adam trespassed. Jesus obeyed. To the point of death on a cross, Jesus obeyed. The charge he received from his Father, Jesus accomplished. He laid down his life. He laid down his life and he took it up again so that you and I might be recipients of divine grace. Abundance of divine grace. Do you see the contrast? Where Adam imputed sin and guilt to us all, Jesus imputes righteousness to all who will simply receive it. So we're no longer subject to death. We're no longer subject to death. Though we die, yet shall we live. But we're no longer slaves to sin.
We have been declared righteous by a free gift of grace. And through that gift of Jesus himself, we reign in life. Christian, we didn't understand this. We're no longer subjects. We are kings and queens. Have you ever thought about that about yourself? If you are in Christ, you are. You're a king or a queen. We have been given a kingly robe, spotless garments. Well, yeah, okay. You know what? We're still growing up to fill out that kingly robe. But let me tell you something. It shall never be removed. Never. And it's all because we are no longer in union with Adam. We are now in union with the one man, Jesus Christ, by faith. Adam failed. Jesus has overcome. And so, yeah, though we are still struggling to grow up and to fill out that robe of righteousness, though we are still striving to grow up into maturity into him who is our head, no longer Adam, but Jesus, though that we're struggling and striving, hey, we do so assured that one day we're going to reign perfectly. We're going to reign perfectly through Christ and with Christ because we will see him as he is. Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast and see the abounding sufficiency of Jesus. In verses 18 through 21, Paul compares the problem and the solution. So where a contrast shows the difference between two things, a comparison includes the similarities, right? So Paul is going to show us in these verses, he's going to show us the similarities between Adam and Jesus. But don't get the wrong idea. The contrasts are still very much there. There may be ways in which Adam and Jesus are similar, but Jesus is far greater than Adam. In other words, the solution is far greater than the problem. So Paul writes in verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass," or the trespass of one, Adam, "led to the condemnation for all men, so," we finally got to the word "so." Finally, in verse 18, Paul's going to finish the statement he started back in verse 12. "So, one act of righteousness," or the righteousness of one, Jesus, "leads to justification and life for all men." See the similarity there? Adam sinned and it plunged the whole of humanity into condemnation and death. But Jesus obeyed and raises the whole of new humanity to justification and life. Eternal life. Don't misunderstand the two alls in verse 18. All men, all men. This is not universalism, the idea that all people will be saved. Neither is this inclusivism, the idea that all people will be saved through Jesus, whether they've heard of him and believe in him or not. We just read in verse 17 that it is those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness who will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The two alls in verse 18 relate to their respective heads. Zoom in real close with me here because this is it. All who are in Adam are condemned. All who are in Christ are justified. All who are in Adam are dead. All who are in Christ are alive forevermore. And it's all because, and only because, of the righteousness of Jesus, given to us when we trust Him. So Paul writes in verse 20, "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners," that's Adam. I think we've already covered our problem enough. Don't you think? We got it, right? That's Adam. Great problem. "So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By the obedience of the one man, Jesus, we are right with God." It can never be, it is not and can never be anything we have done to justify ourselves. Your self-righteousness cannot solve your problem. It can only be because of what Jesus has done. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and Jesus died the death that we deserve. The charge that He received from His Father, He accomplished. He finished it. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for those who receive Him, for those who trust His sin-atoning death, He gives to us His righteousness. God's righteousness imputed to us. That is justification. That alone is justification. And it is received only through faith in Jesus. In the last two verses of the chapter, Paul writes, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." The law exposed our sin and condemnation. The sin was there from the fall of Adam, but the law exposed it. The law, hear this, we need to hear it. The law increased the gravity of our rebellion against God. Having the law, knowing the law, even preaching the law could never save us from our sin. The law by itself simply drove us deeper into condemnation, because we transgressed the law we knew. One commentator said it right when he said the law could count sin, but not counter it. Never could the law counter it. But praise God, Paul counters it with the solution to our problem when he says, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus has finished for us, and Jesus is finishing in us what the law by itself could never do. How did John begin his gospel account? In that first chapter, he said, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, in Adam, we were under the universal reign of sin and death. But in Christ, we are under the abounding reign of grace and life. We have been declared righteous through union with Him who is our head, even Christ Jesus. And that means we have life now and forevermore. Though our sins were like scarlet, He has washed them white as snow. Though our righteousness was like filthy rags in God's sight, He has imputed righteousness to us. We are new creation. We are not yet what we will be, but we are not now what we once were. The old man has passed away, and the new man has come. Oh, hear me. Hear me well. Jesus is the solution to our Adam problem. Children of Adam, made to be children of God, eternally alive, with a place prepared for us in our Father's house, a place prepared for us when this old sin-devastated world is made new, and death shall be no more. And it is all of it, to be received as a free gift of God's grace to us.
through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the comparisons and see the abounding sufficiency of Jesus. In Jesus, our greatest problem is solved. I want to close with a single question. Are you in union with Adam or with Jesus today? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Who is your head? Who is your representative? Is it Christ? Are you simply trusting Jesus? Then you have been justified, and salvation belongs to you. Rejoice in Christ to the full and follow your Savior as the all-sufficient Lord He is. And we're going to learn about walking with Jesus as we go through the next few chapters. Who is your head? Is it Adam? Because if it's not Christ, it's Adam. And if it's Adam, you are still dead in your sin. And you are condemned under the just wrath of a holy God, headed not only for the first death, but the second death of an eternal hell. Why would you die? Why would you die when it is not God's will for anyone to perish? Why would you die when Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That same chapter, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. Do you hear the voice of Jesus in this holy book? Then follow Him. Come, enter Jesus today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this glorious passage in Your Word. Thank You for how it shows us the utter and absolute sufficiency of Jesus, the Savior whom You sent. We thank You that You, God, have shown Yourself to be our Savior, a God of grace and mercy and love, a God who is holy and a God who will absolutely pour out wrath upon sin, but a God who has given us salvation from that outpouring of wrath because You sent Your Son to bear it for us. Thank You for giving us this passage in Your Word to show us the abounding sufficiency of Jesus. And God, I pray that Your Spirit would work in each and every one of our hearts to draw us to come to Jesus in light of what we've heard, or to help us to follow after Jesus wholeheartedly. Both and. And I ask it in His name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together.